Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I'd like to draw your attention today to verses 21 to 23. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Hear now the word of God. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. May God bless the reading of his word to his glory and our good through the Holy Spirit. How many here would say that Jesus is Lord? In that day refers to the final judgment, the day of judgment. Are you one that would say that Jesus is Lord? Are you one perhaps also that's done many wonders, many wonderful works in his name? Today's verses are some of the most terrifying verses in all of the Bible, for it says that many, Christ is clear that many, will say to him in the final judgment, Lord, and claim to have done many wondrous works in his name, and he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. In Matthew chapter 7, the theme is judgment. We must remember that God is the judge of heaven and earth, and not we ourselves. We are sinners. And as sinners, we need and desire forgiveness from God and others. And thus, we must forgive others who sin against us. We must treat others as we wish to be treated. To be forgiving as we wish to be forgiven. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. God is the judge, and we are evil sinners. Matthew 7, verse 11. Forgiveness is what we need. Our lives must be lived in the light of Judgment Day, the day of the Lord, the final judgment in which God will judge the living and the dead through the Lord Jesus Christ. Judgment is the theme of the end of the Sermon on the Mount that Christ gave. The wide, broad way leads to destruction in verse 13. See that in verse 13? It leads to destruction. Evil trees, evil people not bearing fruit will be thrown into the fire in verse 19. Sinners with no loving relationship to Christ will not enter the kingdom of heaven, verse 21, but will be told to depart from Christ, verse 23. When? In that day, verse 22. What day is that? It's the day of judgment, the final judgment. Heaven or hell. The one who builds his house upon the sand will experience a great fall. Verse 27. So Christ's Sermon on the Mount ends with the theme of judgment. Are you ready to stand before God's judgment? Are you ready to stand before God's judgment? It will come to every one of us. Ask yourself, can I test my life to see if I am ready for the day of judgment? Scripture calls us in 2 Corinthians 13:5 to examine ourselves and test ourselves to see whether we are of the faith, whether it's really real, more than just words. Can I test myself in my life to see, then know that I am ready for the day of judgment? And the answer is, there are tests. Yes, there are tests. Christ gives us some tests to apply to our lives to know whether we are ready for the day of judgment that's coming. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Christ gives us the first test. It's the test of direction. So what direction right now is your life going? The narrow gate and the narrow way is what leads to life in heaven. Or is it on the wide, broad, and gate, the wide, broad way and with the wide gate that leads to destruction? What direction is your life on? Christ came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Christ said that at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. He came to fulfill the law, not destroy it. And the Sermon on the Mount shows us then the narrow life of righteousness that characterized the life of Christ. He came to fulfill the law, and that narrow life of righteousness is displayed and taught for us in the Sermon on the Mount. Christ says to us, "Will you follow me and walk with me on the narrow life of righteousness that I've just taught you in the Sermon on the Mount?" Do Christ's teachings control your life right here and right now? If you live life right now without thinking at all about Christ's teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, you are not on the narrow way to heaven. No matter what you think or what you say, you are on the broad way to destruction. If these teachings do not control your life every day, Christ then goes on in chapter 7, and he says that there's a further test. It's called the test of influence. The test of influence in verses 25, in verses 15 through 23. Verses 15 to 23. It's the test that we are in the middle of right now. Christ says, in effect, "So you have listened to my sermon in the Sermon on the Mount. Well, you then choose to sit under false prophets. Will false teachers be the ones who influence you? If you are choosing right now to sit under false prophets and have false teachers influence you, beware. Beware. They will influence you, as we will see today in our text. And you will be on the wide, broad way to destruction without even knowing it. You will be deceived. The false prophets will make you think that you have peace with God when you do not." Can you discern? Can you recognize who false prophets and false teachers are? They look like sheep. They sound like sheep. But inside they are ravenous wolves, verse 15. Can you discover who these false teachers are? Has your thinking been influenced by them? Do you think that you have peace with God, but in reality, you have no peace with God, and you're on the wide, broad way to destruction? The final test in chapter 7, which, Lord willing, we'll look at in a couple of weeks, is applied to us by the circumstances of life in verses 24 to 29. That can be called the test of foundations. So, Christ's Sermon on the Mount is practical. It is meant to be lived here and now, always in light of coming judgment, that we will all have to stand before the judgment of God someday. Right now counts forever. Heaven or hell? Judgment is coming. Where will you spend eternity? That is the message of the whole Bible, and it's not just Christ's Sermon on the Mount. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that is in the bulletin. Point one, self-deception. Self-deception. Christ does not want anyone to be misled. to be deceived into thinking that they are saved, headed to heaven, but in reality headed to hell. Christ starts by making a very blunt assertion. Verse 21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." That is Christ's declaration of truth to us. It's very blunt. And now he will illustrate and explain that statement in verses 22 and 23. But it is important to take verse 21, 22, and 23 together and not isolate verse 21 as if it stands all by itself. People try and quote it out of context. They try and say things like, "See, it doesn't really matter what one believes. It's just what one does that counts. For verse 21 says, 'Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven.' See, it does not matter what you believe, what you say you believe, but what you do that counts." As if faith and works are opposites in contrast to one another, and says it doesn't matter what your faith is, what your belief is about him as Lord or not. What matters is what you do. And that's a false contrast. Verse 21 must be taken with verse 22 and 23. These false teachers misuse verse 21 and try and isolate it all by itself and get a completely wrong understanding of our text. The moment that you put the verses together as Christ proclaimed them together, you see that the purpose of Christ's statement in verse 21 is not to contrast belief with works. Because what Christ says about works in verses 22 and 23 is exactly the same thing that Christ says about belief in verse 21. Many will say they did certain things, and he'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." He says the exact same thing that he says about belief and saying certain things. Many will say it, but they'll never enter. Well, many will also say they did certain things. They did wondrous works. You'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." The exact same thing about works is said about faith. Every text must be taken in context. So the meaning of our text is not to emphasize works at the expense of belief. It is something more serious than that, much more serious. Christ wants to open our eyes to the great danger of self-deception. That is what Christ is concerned with here in our text. And note that the danger of self-deception was considered already in verses 15 through 20. There, the danger was considered in terms of our being misled by the false prophet because of his sheep's clothing, because of the attractive character of the false teaching, which can be so sneaky and subtle. Here in our text today, Christ proceeds to show us the same thing. Not now in the false prophets, but actually in ourselves, in you and me. It is the terrible danger of self-deception. Let me try to explain it another way for you. That is how verses 15 through 20 relate to our text today in verses 21 to 23. How do they relate? One common characteristic of false prophets is that they make their listeners think they have peace with God, but in reality, they have no peace with God. Do you see that? The false prophets, the false teachers are mentioned that you must beware of. They are dangerous in verses 15 to 20. But they can lead you into false thinking. to think you have peace with God, but really you have no peace because of what they say. You're following their teaching, and it's false teaching. Do you know that Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14, at the end of that verse, Jeremiah said that the false prophets proclaim to you peace, peace, when there is no peace. They say, you're fine, you're okay with God, don't worry about it. You're living, you don't worry about how you live and how you don't worry about your relationship. You're fine, don't worry about it. A false prophet will say, peace, peace, where there is no peace. If you fail to recognize a false prophet and you sit under his teaching, your thinking will be influenced by him. You will end up falsely thinking that you have peace with God, but in reality, you're still under God's wrath and anger for your sin. In reality, you're still on the wide, broad way to destruction and hell when you think falsely that you're on the narrow way to life. You will say that Jesus is Lord, but in reality, Christ is not the Lord of your life. You're still living life however you please. You're not walking with Christ on the narrow life of righteousness. Christ alone is the only one who can give a sinner peace with God. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. John chapter 14, verse 6. He is the one mediator between God and men. There is no one else. 1 Timothy 2:15, 2:5. 1 Timothy 2:5. It is only by faith in Christ, Christ alone, that we are justified and have peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. But if you're sitting under a false teacher who may be saying correct things at certain times, it'll make you think you have peace with God, but you have no peace. In reality, you're really not resting in Christ alone. One who is self-deceived is unaware of their terrible condition. They think they have peace with God, but they do not. False prophets teach false evidences of salvation, false ways to be saved. The power of a lie is its closeness to the truth. The power of a lie is its closeness to the truth. The closer it is, the more powerful it is. But self-deception with regard to one's relationship with God is due to relying on false evidences of salvation taught by false teachers. So I ask, what do you rely upon, what do you trust in, to be saved from God's wrath at the day of judgment? There is a final day of reckoning. When Christ returns, he will judge the living and the dead. What do you rely upon to be saved from God's wrath at judgment day? Do you rely on correct belief? Point two, correct belief, the first false evidence of salvation. Verse 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. There are certain people, Christ says, who will say to me at judgment day, Lord, Lord. And yet they will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now we've got to handle this very carefully. So listen very carefully to what I am about to say. Christ is not criticizing people for calling him Lord. Christ is not criticizing people for calling him Lord. everyone should call Christ Lord. Christ is Lord of Lords, and everyone ought to say that he is Lord. So, Christ is referring to people who are right in their doctrine concerning Christ's nature and his person. He's referring to people who have correct belief about who Christ is. He is Lord. They have correct belief about who he is. He is Lord of heaven and earth. Philippians chapter 2, verse 11, for one example. So these people say the right things about Christ. They believe the right things about him. Our Lord is not criticizing them for that. What Christ is saying is that not everyone who says that he is Lord, who has correct belief, will enter the kingdom of heaven, even though all ought to say it. Saying that Jesus Christ is Lord is certainly the whole starting point of salvation. No man can say from the heart that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Correct belief is essential for salvation. Christ is not criticizing correct belief in who Christ is. Correct doctrine, correct belief is essential. We must be orthodox in our beliefs. Unless we believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the eternal Son of God, unless we believe that he added to himself human flesh and dwelt among us and lived perfectly under the law of God for us to redeem his people from their sins at the cross, unless we believe that Christ rose from the dead and ascended to heaven as the Lord of all, to whom every knee will eventually bow, then we are not Christian. Unless we believe certain things about who Christ is and what he has done. If we do not have correct belief about who Christ is and what he has done, we are not Christian. Just look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. To be a Christian is primarily to believe certain truths about the person and work of Jesus Christ. There is no Christianity without certain beliefs about the person and work of Christ. To be a Christian means that we rest our eternal destiny upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what a true Christian says, Lord, Lord. Now listen carefully. It does not mean merely saying the right words. Rather, we must mean the things that we say. We must mean them. It must be really in our heart, the core of who we are. If we mean the things that we say, then we are relying upon the actual person of Christ alone for our salvation. Christ is saying in our text that if you rely upon your correct belief, something of yourself that you do, then you will be damned to hell. You remember Thomas. You remember Thomas? Sometimes referred to as doubting Thomas, but unbelieving Thomas. Well, once he was able to actually see the risen Lord Jesus Christ and put his hands upon his side and to feel his wounds, what did he say in John chapter 20, verse 28? Thomas said, "My God, my Lord." My God and my Lord. Personal. It's personal. It's personal. It's from the heart. My Lord. You notice the absence of personal pronouns here? All these people will say is, Lord, Lord. They have correct belief, but they don't know Jesus Christ personally. It's not personal. Clearly, those who do enter the kingdom of heaven say that Jesus is Lord. But they mean it from the heart. He is their Lord, my God, my Lord, my Savior. It's personal, which is beyond just correct belief with the mind. We know that anyone who does not say that Jesus Christ is Lord will never enter the kingdom of heaven, right? Anyone who does not say that Jesus is Lord will never enter the kingdom of heaven. But just because you say it does not mean you'll enter. Not all who say it will enter. We are here warned by Christ against relying upon our own belief of certain things. James echoed Christ's warning when he put it like this in James chapter 2, verse 19. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. They believe correct doctrine about God. He is one. And they will be in hell. There is a belief that falls short of heaven. You can read the gospel. You read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You will read many accounts when the demons recognized Jesus and said things like, Lord, have you come to persecute us yet? We are all in danger of merely an intellectual agreement to the truth in our minds only. A man who is unregenerate, not born again, may read the Bible as a kind of philosophy or abstract truth for living, and may with his mind agree to the reasonableness of the Christian way of life and still not be a Christian. The English Puritans wrote much about what they called false peace. False peace. This danger has been recognized throughout the centuries in church history. The great danger of trusting your own faith rather than Christ himself. Easy believism. Of trusting your own correct belief rather than being regenerate. A born-again, new creature in Christ that has an intimate, loving relationship with Christ that's able to say, my Lord and my God. You must be born again. As Jesus said in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. Another way to say this is that correct belief, correct doctrine, is not an end in itself. It's not an end in itself. It is a means to an end. It's a means to an end. To have a loving, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ is the goal that we have. To know more about him and therefore to love him more. To walk closer with him. To rest in him more. To treasure and cherish him from the heart more. That he is everything to us. Point three, religious zeal. A second false evidence of salvation, religious zeal. You notice the repetition of the word Lord. They did not merely say Lord, they said, Lord, Lord. These people are not rational, intellectual believers only. There is also an element of feeling, of emotion involved. They say, Lord, Lord. And yet Christ says that even they may not enter the kingdom of heaven. How is this to be explained? Well, one of the most difficult things to distinguish between a truly spiritual fervor and zeal for God, on the one hand, and on the other, a fleshly, carnal, animal-style enthusiasm, emotion, on the other. Some people have more emotion and zeal than other people. You know people. Some are more emotional than others. Some are less emotional and more rational. Certain stories of human tragedy and suffering can move our emotions. Many natural things and events can move our emotions. Some people have a hard time praying in public without crying. But that does not mean of itself that the person is more spiritual than the next person who can pray publicly without crying. Christ is emphasizing to us that though they say, "Lord, Lord," are emotional and zealous and fervent, it may be nothing but the flesh. And if it is nothing but the flesh, they will by no means enter heaven, but they'll end up in hell. The Apostle Paul admitted that before he was spiritually born again, as a new creature in Christ, that he was full of religious zeal. As he said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 6, he had zeal, religious zeal, and emotion and fervor before he knew Christ. When he had been on the broad, wide way to destruction in hell, he had zeal, even religious zeal. But that zeal and emotion, the Apostle Paul regarded as trash and rubbish to the surpassing worth and knowledge of gaining Christ. As he said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. God wants us to have religious zeal, but that alone is not sufficient to prove that we will enter the kingdom of heaven. Point 4, works. Works. Third false evidence of salvation. That one may do even astounding works in the name of Christ and still be outside of the kingdom of heaven. Think about it a minute. At that day, Jesus says, at the final judgment, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, have we not done these things in your name?" And he'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." At judgment day, let me ask you, do you think a true, genuine Christian is going to be looking and expounding and declaring their own works? Or are they going to be falling at Jesus' feet to cling to him in worship at that moment and say, "My Lord, my God, you saved a wretch like me. You had mercy upon me, a sinner, who deserved nothing but hell, and it was all you. You did it all. I glory in what you have done, your perfect life, your work at the cross." But no, these people are not genuine, true Christians. It's not a personal relationship with Christ. At judgment day, they're thinking about their own works. And we know, as true, genuine Christians, Isaiah 64, 6, that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They all fall short of God's glory. Because we have not loved God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind in everything that we say, do, or think. Christ and Christ alone is worthy. Again, Christ's words here that we're moving into regarding works is what makes the supposed antithesis between correct belief and faith and works so foolish and ridiculous. He says the same things here about works as he said about correct faith. What then are the works that a man may perform and still be outside of the kingdom of heaven? And it's quite an alarming and terrifying list. The first thing Christ says in verse 22, many will say to me in that day, the final judgment, in the day of judgment, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" So the first listed is prophesying in Christ's name. To prophesy means to deliver a spiritual message. You find much about prophecy in the New Testament. Paul discusses it, for instance, at great lengths in 1 Corinthians in connection with the various spiritual gifts that were exercised in the early church. Those were the days before the New Testament was written, when certain members of the church were given messages and the ability to speak by the Holy Spirit. That is what is meant by prophesying. And Christ says that there will be many people who will come to him in the day of judgment and say that they have prophesied in Christ's name. And Christ will say to them, in verse 23, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now we can interpret this for our own age like this. It is possible for a man to preach correct doctrine and in the name of Christ, and yet himself remain outside of the kingdom of God. That is what our Lord Jesus is saying for you and I. And it's something that's taught frequently in the Bible. Balaam was such a man. You can read about him in Numbers chapter 22 through 24. Balaam gave, in a sense, the right message and teaching, but he himself was outside the kingdom of God. Or think about the marvelous statement of this truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Here's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, goes on, but have not love, I am nothing. The Apostle Paul says, in effect, you know what? I may preach like an angel. I may produce the most wonderful oratory you've ever heard, with the greatest vocabulary. I may be considered by people as the greatest speaker the world has ever heard. And I may speak about the things of God when I do it. And yet, I may be outside the kingdom of heaven. All of this is worthless if I lack qualities inside me that really establish me as a true, genuine Christian, one who's really in Christ. Think also of Paul's statement in Philippians chapter 1, verse 15. Philippians chapter 1, verse 15, where he says of certain people that they preach Christ out of envy and strife. Their motive is wrong. They're preaching him out of envy. They're envious of something or people or some other thing, and strife. So they're saying the right things about him, but for the wrong motives. We must realize then that it's actually possible for a man to be preaching correct doctrine and yet be outside of the kingdom of heaven. So one can prophesy and say the right things and still be outside the kingdom of heaven, that they themselves still have no personal, loving, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. But not only do these people prophesy, they even cast out demons. Again, you notice the repetition. It's in your name. It's in Christ's name. They prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, verse 22. It's possible for a person to cast out demons in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and still be outside of the kingdom of heaven. To prove this is simple. Is it not clear from the New Testament that even Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus, had this power? Christ sent out his disciples to preach and cast out demons, and they came back and said to Christ on one occasion with great joy, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Luke chapter 10, verse 17. It is quite clear that that applied even to Judas, for he was one with them sent out. Our Lord may give this power to a man, and yet that man himself may be lost outside of the kingdom of heaven. And finally, Christ comes to the climax when he says that these people will be able to say to Christ that in his name that they have done many wonders. Wonders, verse 22. Wonders refers to works of power, things that look like miracles, amazing things, in other words. They've done things that make you sit back and wonder, they're so amazing. They have done many wonderful works in Christ's name, and yet they are outside of the kingdom of heaven. They'll spend eternity in hell. You know, Christ says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, for false prophets and Christ will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. These are the words of Christ. Or consider Paul's words in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Lying wonders. Lying wonders, that is true, but they're wonders nonetheless. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. In other words, a man may be able to point to great results, such as healings and so on, and yet they may not signify anything. They don't count for nothing. Above all, we must remember the power of the devil. The devil, as Paul teaches in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, the devil can transform himself even into an angel of light. And the devil, as an angel of light, sometimes persuades people that they are Christian when they are not. If the devil can keep a man outside of heaven by making him say, Lord, Lord, then he will certainly make him do it, if it'll keep him out of heaven. The devil will do anything to keep a man outside of the kingdom of heaven. So if it's a false belief, it's a false belief. But if it's a correct belief held in the wrong way to keep him out of heaven, that's what he'll do. The devil will do anything to keep a man out of heaven. And the devil will give him the power even to do lying wonders. It's all in the Bible. And that is why Christ warns us so seriously to take heed and to listen to him. Christ once summed it up to his disciples like this in Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits or demons are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's what you should rejoice about, that your names are written in heaven. Remember, they had been sent out to preach and to cast out demons, and they'd been highly successful, and they came back full of pride because of these things that had happened. And Christ said to them, in effect, did I not tell you in the Sermon on the Mount that people who are outside of the kingdom of heaven can preach in my name, can cast out demons in my name, and even do many wonderful works in my name, and still be outside of the kingdom of heaven? Do not be misled by these things, Christ is saying. Make certain of yourself. It is your heart that matters. What is inside of you that matters, Christ is saying. Is your name written in heaven? Do you belong to me, Christ is saying? Is it personal? Can you really say, my Lord and my God and my Savior? Rather than some abstract truth that's out there outside of you that just says, Lord. Rather than having works that you relying upon correct belief, relying on something you say, something you do, rather than Christ himself. Christ is saying, have this holiness, have this righteousness in your heart that I am teaching. Christ says in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." The way to test yourself, the way to test any man, is to look under the surface. That's what he's been saying in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not look at the apparent results. Do not look at the wonders and the marvels, but discover what he does. Does he conform to the Beatitudes? Do not necessarily look at what he says or what he does. Is he poor in spirit? Does humility seem to characterize his life? Does it characterize your life? Is he meek? Is he gentle? Are you meek? Are you gentle? Does he hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? As Christ has been saying in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 20, it's the character of the tree, the character of the person that counts. And in due season, fruit will be seen, yes. But it's the character of the tree, the character of the person that counts. You think of the way Peter said it in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. A verse that's always quoted for apologetics, for defending the Christian faith. He says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to give defense for the hope that is within you." But sanctify Christ where? As Lord in your hearts. Is he Lord in your heart? That's what counts. So let us remember again that it is Christ who said these things, and it is Christ himself who will judge. The words, "many will say to me in that day," refer to the day of judgment when Christ will judge. So do not be deceived. As Christ said to the Pharisees in Luke chapter 16, verse 15, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." The New Testament Christian is a certain type of character. A certain type of person in their heart. And it's unmistakable. Read your New Testament. Put down the marks of the New Testament Christian. Put them on paper. Learn them. Meditate upon them. Apply them to yourself. And pray that God will form Christ within you. Galatians 4:19. That the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, that these character traits would be seen in you. Be vivid inside you, that Christ would indeed be Lord in your hearts through the Holy Spirit. And then you will not be led astray. You will not be left outside the narrow gate and the narrow way if you do that. If all that we do is from our hearts, with love to God, with a single eye toward pleasing our Heavenly Father, without regard to what human beings think, as Christ has taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, then we are fulfilling the phrase that Christ gives us here, that he who does the will of my Father in heaven is the one who enters heaven. The end of verse 21. That's what he's been laying out in the Sermon on the Mount. That the commandment against murder, what? Goes right to the heart of the things. Do you have unjust hatred in your heart to another? The commandment against adultery goes right to the heart of it, right? Do you have lust and sinful desire in your heart? You know, each one of the commandments, it goes, do you love your enemies from the heart? Are you concerned with yourself regarding the law of retaliation? Eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The self is what matters most to you or not. It should not. Deny yourself and follow Christ. It's what's in the heart that matters. All of the religious observances in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. Charitable giving, right? Your Father who sees in secret what's in your heart will repay. Don't do it for human applause. Praying, the same thing. Fasting, the same thing. The whole Sermon on the Mount is about the condition of our hearts. That Christ would be Lord in our hearts, that we would do the will of our Father in heaven. What is the will? Is a broken and contrite heart. Our Father will not despise. If you face the terrifying truth of our text today and you feel condemned, you feel outside the kingdom of God, trusting in the wrong things and not in Christ Himself, then confess it to God. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Turn believingly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Throw yourself upon Him. Say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Ask Him to give you what you need. A clean heart. And whatever the result may be, He will give it to you. For Christ has said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hunger and thirst from the heart for righteousness. They are blessed, for they shall be filled. For they shall be filled. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, Lord, these are hard words, terrifying words, of how close many will be to entering the kingdom of heaven, but will be sentenced to an eternity in hell. Lord, I pray that none here would be self-deceived. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would move, that each one of us would repent of sin. Each one of us would cry out for mercy, that we would not rely on ourselves in any way, what we say or what we do, but upon Christ alone. Christ is everything to us. Our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. And I pray by Your Holy Spirit at Judgment Day that each one here is saved by Your regenerating power in Jesus Christ through the work of His life and His death. And that we can cry out, my Lord and Savior, and throw ourselves at His feet in thankfulness for all that He has done, all that He has said, all that He has promised, that we glory in You and You alone. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.